Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
This morning we want to continue in our last conversation we left off speaking of. We began a series, how long it will be, only God will tell. But we must converse concerning this very important topic in these days. We titled this series, He Breathed on Us His Holy Spirit. And the objective of this message, I believe, comes directly from the Lord, because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that it's God's desire that we, the church, every single one of us, become sober again to the reality of our need of that third person of the Godhead, His Holy Spirit. Last week we commemorated or we celebrated Pentecostal Sunday, because it marks the time that we read about in the second chapter of Acts, where they were all in the upper room. The 120 were up in the upper room, and there descended upon them, the Bible says, a great fire, a spirit. And it was nothing and no one else but God's Holy Spirit upon the people. We understand at that moment it was when the great commission of the church really took off. It's when God came to empower, as He promised, those who were waiting with the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Him, they were going to receive everything they needed to live a successful life for the cause of Christ. And at the end of it all, inherit the kingdom. It's so necessary today, ladies and gentlemen, and this may be more of a conversation than it will be a preaching, but we must talk. Because of what we see happening in our churches around the world today. I mentioned to you as we spoke last week and how someone one time said, if the Lord should call His Spirit home today, he suggested that the possibility might be that the church would continue functioning as normal, as if nothing happened. And as I read that, I don't know if I was insulted or I was hurt, or it took me to a sense of awareness, which I believe is what all of us should gain, a certain sadness for someone having said that because of an observation he had. Certainly a certain awareness for us enough to pay attention to see what is happening in our midst. After all, we're not playing church here. Amen? How many are here because you had nothing else to do? How many of us have made it a custom for the past 20, 30, 40 years for some, and others for 5, or some just began their journey, but how many of us have established this relationship simply because we had nothing to do on Sunday morning? It's not that way. We're here for purpose. We're here because we understand that there is a God who loves us. We understand also that there is a place outside of God that awaits us unless we establish that relationship with Him. This is serious business. Amen. I didn't come to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ simply because I couldn't find a profession. I had a profession before I came on this pulpit. I had something to do. I had a way to make a means for my family. I did not need this pulpit because I needed a job. This is serious business. I was called to do this. And all of us are here because we have been called of the Father, because we belong. We are here on serious business. And to hear someone say that after all these years, an observation being made by maybe one, but I think that thousands have made this observation, maybe even millions, that if God would call His Spirit home, nothing would change. And of course, the implication on this statement, it leads us to consider the thought that maybe we've learned how to do things our own when it comes to the church. Maybe we're good at building buildings, and maybe we're good at formulating programs, and we have good teachers in the house that can teach any subject, let it be whatever it is. Maybe we're just good at what we do. And so much that if the Spirit of the Lord would leave, I could still finish this service in the next 45 minutes and we'd all go home and meet again next Sunday if you want. Nothing changes. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that that is such a dangerous thing to consider happening. And if we ever fell into that rut where we would think that all things remain the same, little are we aware that, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of all this, the culminating end of what we've done here is going to lead us into a Christless eternity. There's nothing to gain here without Christ. There's nothing to boast about in this house if not Christ. There's no one to guide us into what we're supposed to do concerning our relationship with Him and how to learn how to live agreeable lives to God if not Christ Himself by His Spirit. Our journey in this series is to hopefully probe ourselves, encourage ourselves, and even warn ourselves to the reality of our need of Him. To pray just like He did for man in the garden when He created and He took from the dust and He created His man. That man without anything of God and was absolutely meaningless until He breathed inside of him. That's when the miracle happened. The Bible says when the Lord breathed into that man, he became a living being. God wants us to enjoy us being abundant living beings in Him. Every action that we read about in Scripture, we find that it's been God's intent since the beginning to be a blessing and to bless His people. We see how He formulated the garden. He made it fruitful and supply filled. He gave orders and encouragement and liberty to His man to say, here it is, I give you everything, work it, speak to it. It will obey you. It will provide everything you need to live the abundant life that we read about in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus saying, but I've come to give you life abundantly. And we learn what happened in the garden, and I'm going to move along. Because we spoke about this last week, I'm just simply giving you a recap to remind you of our last conversation. But we know what happened in the garden, and from that moment, men were forced out of that place of all sufficiency in God. And from that moment on, through the years of history until today, we find, ladies and gentlemen, that men have been running back and forth in this world, going everywhere except where God wants them to. We asked a very important question last week. Why is it that we see such chaos in our world today? What is it? Why we have people running around in this world doing everything except what it's almost what it's good? There seems to be a rat race to see who can be more evil now. There's a lot of talk about good things happening, and I applaud that, and I desire that. There's a lot of talk about revival. There's a lot of talk about this and the other, and this happening here and the other. But by and large, the world is spiraling down to a deeper immorality. That we are here talking about us, the church. That we too have to investigate to see if we are in the faith, if indeed we are walking as the Lord wants us to walk, because we are also not immune to the dangers of falling into a rut where we become independent of God. And we determined last week that the answer is simple as to why And the answer is simply, we have lost touch. The only one who knows the way. The only one who could teach us the truth, which is His Holy Spirit. This is why we have all the confusion. Man has no direction in life unless he be guided as the Lord would have him. This is why we've lost our way. Since we understand since the beginning, God has wanted to give mankind dominion over. I give you the fowls of the air. I give you the fish of the ocean. I give you every plant. It's all good for you. Everything. He's given us complete dominion. But we've lost that. This is why we can come into a service, ladies and gentlemen, and nothing happens. The greatest noticeable things that happened in the church today was that the air conditioning was too hot or too cold, or the chairs too hard or too soft. The music was too loud, or they were singing the wrong songs. Church has changed. And that what that implicates, ladies and gentlemen, is that we become a people who kind of like blind people are simply touching. See, maybe you'll hit something that's worth it, something that's good. This is why people many times do a lot of things in search of trying just to feel something. Maybe something feels okay. When our walk with God in Scripture, we are not told that our walk is a walk in the dark. It's a walk in the light. We read the Scripture in the book of John when Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter. He will lead you into all truth. Walking with God is never meant to be a guessing game. How many of you have ever heard anybody say, I want to know what God wants for my life? Maybe you've said that. I know I've said that a couple of times. Yes? I want to know what God wants, Pastor. And not as a rebuttal or being sarcastic, but my question to you would be, have you asked Him? Yes? I want to know what God wants of me. Well, have you asked Him? And that's what happens today. And that's what I believe is happening to the church today by and large. It's a sad situation. And all I'm saying this morning to you is here at Rock of Ages, and we pray for the rest of our brothers and sisters around the world who bear the name of Christ in their hearts, that we should start by serious dedication, begin to reestablish that relationship where God breathes into our lives that guiding Holy Spirit. Because He's the only one who's going to get us there. We're reading out of Isaiah chapter 63, and I won't read the whole passage again because it's quite a lengthy passage, but you've read it at home, I'm sure. But we find a testimony here given to us in a conversation of the Lord. And just to paraphrase quickly, it begins with someone citing this individual, a very handsome individual coming in. And there was something remarkable about him because when they saw him, they saw that his clothes were red as crimson. And the question is, who is he coming from Edom and from Bozrah with his garments stained in crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding toward the greatness of his strength? And the response is the Lord himself saying, it is I who is mighty to save. And we have the discussion with the Lord here, and he tells the prophet, the listener, the conversational person that he was speaking to, he says, listen, this is where I come from, because the question is, why are you all stained in blood? Why are you all stained in crimson? Why is your robe in a mess? He says, because I've been in a fight. I've been in a battle. And I've taken the enemies of my people, and I've taken those branches, and I've put them in a wine press, and I stomped on them, and I destroyed them in my wrath. This is why. And I did it myself. There was no one else to help me. No one else to help me to hold my hand back from destroying the enemies of my people. You see, God loves us, ladies and gentlemen. If there's anything you can take this morning, I want you to always remember that God loves you. And this picture, though, it shows a certain violence about it. You need to know that the wrath that God displays is all on your behalf. This is God saying, you know what? Your oppressors, they don't know what's coming. Your oppressors, better think twice. Because if they touch you, they touch the apple of God's eye. And you will see that in the wrath of God, I will take your enemies before you and I'll throw them in a wine press. And just like people press on grapes until all the wine and blood pours out, so will I do to the enemies of my people. Ladies and gentlemen, if that doesn't make you feel loved, I don't know what else will. Amen? He loves us. And God believes in us. He trusts in us. And we're going to learn a little bit about that as we continue reading out of Isaiah 63. But nobody did it. He said, I did it myself. I did it myself. And he describes everything he does. And in his confidence, I want you to listen to the heart of God in Isaiah 63, verse 8, which is, I will spend just the rest of a few minutes in this particular passage. Isaiah 63, verse 8, he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. As I said, God loves you and he trusts you. That is, God, as he provides his blessing to us, he believes in his heart that you will be thankful because of everything he's done for you. Ungratefulness has always broken the heart of God. Such a sad thing when you have an altar call, not only in this church, but in churches abroad. When someone has a need, they come, I'm sick, and God heals, and they off they go to use their health to live a life outside of God. Such a heartbreak for the Lord to have us come to the altar and say, Lord, I need you. And in his mercy and his grace, the Lord again repeating this word, surely, when I heal him, he'll be thankful. Only to receive whatever it is that we've asked for in his grace to turn around and remember him not. So he says, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. So willingly, he goes on to say, so he became their savior. And in all their distress, he was too distressed. That is, God saw his people suffering and it upset him. Kind of like a father who's looking at his son and all of a sudden he sees his son being bullied. What does the father do? Let's see what he does. No. Hey, leave my boy alone. Right? You see somebody harassing your child? Hey, you leave him alone, sir. I'm about 3 foot taller than you. This is exactly what the Lord is epitomizing here. This is what he's expressing. I loved you. When I saw you hurt, it upset me. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. He did not say it. He did it. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Oh, but here we come in our normal nature. Verse 10. Yet they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy and he himself fought against them. In speaking to the church this morning, I speak to you, and we need to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of false doctrines out there that you have to be careful with. Always verify with Scripture. Always. You verify with Scripture in this house. That's no threat to me. If it's there, I preach it. If it's not, you'll never hear me preach it. But there's a tremendously powerful, deceiving doctrine out there. Some people say, you know, God, there's always a chance with God. Always. You're always hope-filled with God. We love that, to think about that, because with God, you're never hopeless with God. Even if you're in sin and whatever, he's going to give you a chance. Don't worry about him. He's your son. He's undrunk. It's okay. God will love him in. Relax. There'll be a time. He's my husband. He's a drunk and he's an alcoholic. He's a womanizer. That's okay. We're praying him in. He'll get tired of that one day and God will just bring him in. And so we do nothing about reaching out to that individual, not snatching him out of like someone who is on fire, as the Bible teaches us. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, there comes a time in the life of an individual, even us, where we become a people of no remedy. If more people knew this truth, ladies and gentlemen, they wouldn't play with God. Oh, that was a good place to say amen. I wish I had a Pentecostal church in this house today. If people knew that you couldn't play with God, that God was a serious God, they wouldn't play with God. There comes a time, and we'll learn in Scripture right now, I'll prove it to you, that a man can get to a place of no remedy. God, there's always a chance. Why don't you ask the people of Noah's time? They couldn't swim that long. It was over. Oh, God always will give us a chance. I know he's being rebellious. He's doing it. That's all right. God will give him hope. God will give him a chance. Oh, why don't you talk to the people about Sodom and Gomorrah? No? He'll always give you a chance. Why would you think the Bible teaches us that today is a day of salvation? Don't you think that ties up, listen, today? Because tomorrow may not be a day of salvation for you. You think God's not going to allow us one day, if we are stubborn in our ways to live in sin, that he's not going to say, go ahead, knock yourself out. God will always bring you home. Really? He'll never let you go. Really? Why don't you ask the prodigal son? Anybody ever talk to the prodigal son? One day he said, I don't want to live in my father's house anymore. I don't want to do what he tells me anymore. I don't want to live under his authority anymore. Oh, his father locked the doors and he nailed shut the doors and the windows and so he wouldn't leave. No, he said, you want your stuff? Here you go. Take a walk. Yes or no? I love you. But we're going to have to understand that one day. That if you think God won't turn you loose, he will. And he has many. Prodigal son said, I'm not going to do it. You're not? But you have everything here, son. Look at you. You're a prince. You're a son of the king. I don't care. I want my stuff. Give him his stuff. I'm sure he's walking out going like, are you serious? And it took time for his son to go out into the world and find himself eating and laying beside pigs. And one day he sobered up, and fortunately for him, he realized, what am I doing in this mess? I was a prince in my father's house, and here I am eating slop with the hogs. He said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to let him know I've sinned against God and I've sinned against him. And even if he'll just make me a servant in his house, I'll come in. He doesn't have to do anything. I just want to come back home. The beautifulness about the Lord is that, not that he won't let you go, because he will. What's beautiful about him is when you're ready to come back, he'll always receive you. Isn't that awesome? Amen. But we should never take that flippantly. We should never take that trivially. We should never take that as fun and games. I'm going to go do this, and I'll come back. He'll love me. I'm going to go do this, and then he'll come back. He'll still love me. We can't play with God that way. That grieves his heart. God expects us to be thankful. He gives you, he saves you, he becomes the enemy of your enemies because he loves you. But the moment they rebelled, the Lord turned his cheek. And the Bible says in Scripture, I didn't say that, don't kill the messenger. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old. The days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea? Where is the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before him to gain himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths like a horse in open country. They did not stumble like a cattle that go down to the plain. They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make yourself a glorious name. They're remembering how awesome it was when God was in their presence. This is what happened to the prodigal son. This is what's happening to this people. And this could be happening, ladies and gentlemen, to the church if we're not careful. Last week we spoke about how sometimes we were thankful for testimony. We're thankful for everything God has done. Yes? It's always encouraging to hear a testimony. Amen? That's why I enjoy talking to elders or to anybody for that matter who has something to say about God. It encouraged me to hear, you know what, Pastor, just a few years ago, we went through this, but oh, God in his mercy, he raised us up and he delivered my wife. He delivered my son. He delivered this. He helped us out of this. And there's the treasure of testimony. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a good thing. It's awesome to sit amongst men or women together sitting down, and all you do is shed tears and in remembrance of how grand God has been in your life. Oh, sister, I can bear a witness. My daughter was told that my daughter wouldn't survive another day, yet God in his grace infilled and infused life into her. Here she is now. And it's beautiful to sit there. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand this. I'm not knocking a good testimony. I'm depressing them at all, but there has to be a moment. There has to be a time in your life when you have to recognize that there is a difference between yesterday and today. This is why I said testimonies are beautiful, but you're going to have to get over that testimony and think about your present. This is why last week I said, you know, it's good to talk about old glories, but I want present glory now. It's good to talk about old wine, but I want new wine now. I want to talk about the power of God. That's wonderful how it was in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and how it was last month. But what is God doing today in the house of God, in this place today? Thank you for the testimony. It's so encouraging. But what that testimony does is makes me want my own. Amen? Thank you for the testimony. Oh, wow. When I talk to pastors of old who have been telling me, and I speak to them often, and we talk about how it was awesome. Oh, hermano. Oh, we didn't go home till 4 a.m. People were in the Holy Ghost. And you're sitting there going like. And then, oh. I'm telling you what, we had service on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sometimes we didn't go home. We were there from 9 o'clock in the morning till 7, 8 o'clock at night because the church, we had one continual service all the day. Amen. I'm going like, what? What? And I have two options, be jealous or want some. Maybe they both have the same effect, I don't know. But I'm wondering, was it really that awesome? Yeah. How come I can't have any? How come we're waiting for 12? Why aren't we just waiting for him to finish and get it over with? Because that way I can fill my religious duty and go home and party. Why? You see, a testimony is wonderful. I've read a lot of books. I'm an avid reader. I read a lot of book about yesterday. And then I wake up to the reality of today. And go like, Lord, what are the greatest things we can hear about the church today? That we have a great worship team? That we're building a huge building, great steeple? What are we testifying? What's going to be our testimony in the next 30, 40 years? What are our young people going to hear about us? You understand what I'm saying this morning? I pray so. This is where the people were. They were saying to themselves, where is it? They understood that there was a Moses, a Gideon, that there was a Saul, that there was an Abraham. They understood that there were great patriarchs who led the people through the desert, out of the desert, into wars and out of wars. They knew that, but they understood something more major, that it wasn't the men alone. The Bible says that the Lord gave us His Spirit to enable us. He gave them His Spirit. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit by which Moses was able to advance. It wasn't the rod that he held in his hand that split the waters of the Red Sea. It was the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. It was not the rod that smote the rock that gave water to gush to quench the thirst of the people. It was the Spirit of God. They understood that, you see, man alone, this is what Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. At the end of it all, ladies and gentlemen, unless we begin to establish a relationship with the Holy Spirit again, at the end of it all, we will have gained absolutely nothing. Nothing. We need to establish that relationship again with the Lord. There are so many voices in this world that we live in today, voices talking to us all over. And every day you see people on radios talking to you. You have me talking to you. You have friends talking to you. You have magazines talking to you. You have social media talking to you. You have radio stations and churches all over the world talking to you. You have all circles of faith and denominations and even cults talking to you on a daily basis. And not only to you, but to your children as well. And this is why you have such a flimsy individual, because you have a people who does not know, but everything you receive, it's always, I heard somebody say, or I heard somebody else say, or I was told this and the other. Yet, out of all the voices that you hear in this world today, they're nothing more than distortion. You cannot identify the voice of God. Jesus said this. He said, My sheep know my, and they follow me. Do you know His voice? It's knowing the voice of God that is going to lead us to the truth. This is why there's so much confusion. And people will sit in front of anybody. They'll go and listen to anybody. Oh, they're calling somebody else something because they're allowing them to speak into their lives. I'm not speaking division of church here. I'm speaking of division of spirits here. Until we learn to identify the audible voice of God in our hearts. And that voice is going to concur with what He has spoken to us in the simplest form in His word. Until we gain that understanding, ladies and gentlemen, we will begin to start living gratifying lives unto the Lord, because that voice is the one who will teach us how to satisfy Christ with our walk. For them, it was rebellion. For them, it was sin. What about for us? Israel's rebellion against God were great. What they were going through in Isaiah 63, let me just say in passing, wasn't just something that happened that day. It had been years of rebellion for them. They got to a culminating point where God had no other choice but to deal with them this way. I could give you a history of all the mistakes that Israel have, but you'd probably call me judgmental. But in the scripture, you'll find that they made many mistakes and they were building up. And so by the time you get to Isaiah 63, this is a result, repercussion to the kind of living they had been living in front of the Lord. This is why it got to a point where the Lord, the Bible says that they were without remedy. God had to move them out of his presence, the Bible says. Just to mention a few, you remember in Mount Sinai when they couldn't wait for Moses, what did they do? They built a golden calf. The times of Samuel, the prophet who was lean, and the people wanted the arrogance of having an old priestly king with white horses and chariots and all kinds of muscle to lead them. When it was God himself leading them, they cried to Samuel, "We want a king like the rest of the tribes." The Lord told Samuel, "Listen, they're not denying rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I'm the one that's leading Judah." Sin, rebellion. And so many other things we find in Scripture. I could give you so many more. So many times of idolatries that they lived that offended the heart of God, that now the Lord had no choice. But in 2 Kings 17, to prove my point, 2 Kings 17 and 22 says, "The Israelites persisted in all their sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his sight." These are things, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't like to gloss, that we don't like to speak about from the pulpit, because they just won't vote you in anymore to be pastor. But I'm already going to retire, so I don't care. He removed him from his presence. Don't ever walk away thinking that you can do whatever you want and as long as you want, and not face the risk of God removing you from his presence. That's a sad place to be, my friend. The moment you think that being a friend of the world is going to be okay with God, he'll let you slip by, you need to read James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And this is what happened in Isaiah 63. He said, "I became their enemy." They were living in sin at will. That the very bow that I used to protect them against their enemies, I turned around now and the eye of death was upon them. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's a consuming fire, the Bible says. A consuming fire. And this is where they were. And for them, it was rebellion. For us, what could it be? If I can, for the next couple of minutes, we're almost done with our time together. Couple simple things that you know about, but yet you need to be made aware of. What could grieve the Holy Spirit in your life? I always mention from this pulpit because I find that this is one of the biggest battles that we face. We're so creative. We're so ingenious in ourselves. We are very smart people. I've told you that many times from this pulpit. We have such educated. Academics have been skyrocketing. I mean, it's unbelievable the things that young people and old people know now because of technology and all these things happening. We're so creative. But remember, I also told you that with every great advance, there's always a great loss if we're not careful. Is that right? Remember the simplicity of this big screen? The moment we got a big screen, that was awesome. But at that moment, millions of people stopped carrying their Bibles anymore. That was a great loss. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Remember the advancement we spoke about, television and social media and telephones? How it used to be that television used to be something that gathered the family. Everybody would sit in the living room and watch a black and white TV, and they're all together watching what particular show they were watching. But all of a sudden, the screens got huge, megatrons now. And then very subtly behind the scenes, they were establishing little miniature screens where no one could fit except you. And so communion was lost. You remember that? Of course you do. Of course you do. So the sad situation, again, about creativity is that make sure that we advance but not lose. That's the challenge here. And one of the things that grieves God is that we allow that sense of advancement on our own, that we become self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency has grieved the heart of God for such a long time. The attitude of an individual, in this case, I'm speaking to Christians, I'm speaking to myself, an individual who lives with the attitude that I don't need him, I don't need him to answer any questions that I have. I have my own self-help program where I can figure things out on my own. I'm a manager of a big company. I have a big business. I lead a school. I'm an educator. I'm this or the other. I tell people what to do. You think I need you to? I'm the pastor. You think I need you to teach me Bible? That attitude of self-sufficiency. That's someone who says, you know, I've heard it all. I know it all. And that bleeds off into our relationship with someone so sensitive like the Holy Spirit that when he wants to speak to you, say, you don't have to tell me nothing. I've already figured it out. Don't bother yourself. What I've done on my own. The sweat of my brow I've produced. I've been to school 15, 20 years. The reason I'm a man of renown is because I've worked this. You take the attitude of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. You remember he walked upon those big old white gates, walls of his Babylonian principality. And he walks and he looks at the great Babylon and Babylonia. And he said, oh, this great Babylonia, which I have established by my own strength. That same attitude. I developed this great city by my own great power and for the glory of my own majesty. Self-reliance, self-dependence, ladies and gentlemen, will always grieve the Holy Spirit because he's here to guide you. Can I say something very personal, ladies and gentlemen? And that's okay. We're going to finish. Maybe you can wash this down with some nice cold tea. If you can't respect authority, young people, in your house, I'm going to talk to you like a father now. If you cannot respect your authorities in your house, your parents, and you're a Christian, don't ever say you obey the Holy Spirit. If a husband and wife cannot relate and understand and respect the authority position that God has given you either. Sister, don't you ever walk to the pulpit and say, oh, I obey the Holy Spirit. Brother, don't come to the altar and say, oh, I'm all about him leading me. No, you're not. You'll never follow someone you can't see when you can't follow those who you can. It's very simple. It doesn't have to be very spiritual. You don't have to be discerning of spirits to understand an individual that you know is disobedient to the Holy Spirit because he lives a disobedient life in the visible. Self-sufficient. The second thing is self-governance. Self-governance, it's almost parallel and synonymous to what I just spoke to you about. But this is more than just advice. This is someone commanding you to do something. This is you again saying, I don't need any advice on how to succeed. Everything I have, I got by my own power. I control my own life. Let me drive. I choose which way I want to go in my life. I govern myself. I don't need anybody to tell me. This is what Psalms 81 and 10. Don't be impatient. I'm going to be finished here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That is, I'll bless you. I'll give you anything you need. Just be here. Look, everything I've done for the purpose of you. He said, but my people did not listen to me. Israel did not submit to me. Submission is an ugly word in today's world. To submit to anybody is an ugly word because you feel demeaned. You're not greater than I am. Don't tell me to submit. In our marriage, don't tell me to submit. We are partners here. You have all this equality thing going on. Now, women have now gone to their place and men have been gone to the other place. And there's a battle of authority. Don't govern me. I tell myself what to do. I do what I what you tell me to do when I want to do it. Don't govern me. Self-governance. This grieves the heart of God. This grieves the Holy Spirit in your life. When you live under those circumstances and that position of heart. Because if that's your attitude with people you see, you're going to help us believe that you're like that with an invisible God. And anything he says, he said, don't do that. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll change my mind. I'm talking a serious conversation here, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm going to tell you something. And this is a reach for salvation. This is for the souls. I know I'm going beyond the crust of our souls. I'm digging a little bit deeper that maybe it's beginning to sting a little bit. That's okay. I love the church maturity. I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to understand the real God. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus did not send his Holy Spirit so that we could tell him what to do. He has been sent to lead us in all truth. And it is our job to wrestle. Paul said, I beat myself. I beat my own body into submission. He wrestled with it, saying, you know, the things that I should not do, those things that I do. And the things that I should do, those things I don't do. Who's going to save me from this body of hell that I have, this body of death? It's a constant battle in our flesh to want to do what we want to do. And we justify our actions. I told the church this morning, there's a lot of people in this world today. I pray none here that live thinking they live a life in obedience to the Holy Spirit, but yet they're far from it. We've learned a very, I'm not going to say it. A very nasty trick, a little nasty act here. We've learned to forge the name of God in things we like to do. And everybody understand forging? Have you ever forged a check? Don't say nothing. We have police officers in our congregation. Good Lord. But anybody ever forge a check? No. But you understand what forging is, right? Is that legal or illegal? What do they do to people like that? They put them in jail, right? Yeah, they punish you. Why? Because the person whom that check belongs to really, he's not the one signing it, right? And this is what has so craftily been learned by a lot of people. That is, we say everything the Lord told me. The Lord told me. Who's going to argue with someone who said the Lord told me? Brother, if I say, you know, the Lord told me to give me your car. Well, in your good sense, you may say like, hey, pastor, dude, I only have one car, right? But if you really believe that, the Lord, would you argue with me? No, you wouldn't. Nobody would in their right mind. Why? Because when you have the Lord as a forefront, you said you're hiding behind God. Hey, thus saith the Lord. Church, thus saith the Lord, let's all go jump off a bridge. Who's going to argue with that? No, because he said, thus saith the Lord. And so you signature, you forge that name. And now, of course, I'm being extreme and almost sarcastic with my illustrations here. But what I'm trying to say is when people want to do things they prefer, they'll always say, the Lord told me. When indeed the Lord did not. And God's going back, that's not even my signature. But since there's no argument because there's great reverence to the God, they leave it alone. And so therefore, it leaves the individual at the face of making a great mistake. A great mistake. And this, I believe, grieves the heart of God. That self-governing. If you won't let me do it, I'll just say Jesus told me. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak. He does. What I'm speaking to is that fine, minute number that have learned to live this way. And there are plenty of them, trust me, ladies and gentlemen. Not realizing that the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And finally, there's the attitude of self-gratification that grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people I have found that over the years of evangelizing and preaching and talking to people about Jesus, there's one thing that really shuns people to turn away from God and not want to come to God. You know what it is? Very simple. He's going to take stuff that I like to do away. Right? By vast majority, anybody who's going to deny Christ is going to say, listen, come to the Lord, man. He loves you. He wants to save you, man. He loves. He's given his life for you, forgive you of your sins, send you on your way to heaven, teach you a new life, give you purpose in life. Really? Yeah. What do I have to give up? That self-gratifying attitude. If I come to God, he's going to tell me to stop doing this, and I love doing that. If I come to God, he's going to tell me I shouldn't go this places. I shouldn't do these things. And I've been doing them forever. If I come to God, he's going to tell me that I can't hang around with all those friends of mine that do all these things. But they're my friends. I've known them when they were 3 years old. I'm not going to come to God because he's going to take stuff away that I just like. He's going to change my whole way of life. He's going to ask me to leave certain things behind, and I'm not ready for that. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to live the way I'm living, and I don't want to leave things behind that I'm just not ready to let go. And we take that Pharaoh attitude when he was told to let the people of Israel go. He said, who is this God that I should obey him? That grieves the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. That grieves the Holy Spirit. We'll never be able to establish a relationship with the Holy Spirit, as we will learn, because he is holy. Maybe for the last past while, a few years, maybe for you or for me, it's been difficult to really submit to him, because God has been asking some of us here to get rid of stuff that's not convenient for you. It's not even blessing you. You're wrestling with this thing, but you don't care. You like it, so you're not going to submit to the Holy Spirit. Because I know he's going to tell me to stop doing this way. He's going to tell me to stop talking this way. He's going to tell me to stop going to this place. He's going to tell me to be more insistent on doing things he wants me to. He wants me to go to church more. He wants me to pray more. He wants me to read God's word more. He wants me to testify about his glory more. He wants me to begin to love my parents. He wants me to respect it. And you know what? I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready. And so you quench the Holy Spirit. You know, there might be a lot of things in this world, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can do alone. That we can make our own minds up. We can choose a direction and whatever we want to do. You know, should I put this pulpit on this side maybe? Or should I pick up my pulpit? Or maybe I should put it back here somewhere. I think they can still see me. What do you think, guys? Should we put it back here? See, we can do stuff. You know, I don't know, the flowers, I like them there. But, you know, move them over here. There's a lot of stuff we can do. Let's change the pews. Let's change the carpet. Let's make the room cooler. Let's do stuff, you know. I don't want to buy a red car. I want to buy a blue one. Stuff like that. But when it comes to heaven, there's only one way to heaven. Come on, church. Come on, church. Only one way. There's only one who's going to lead us there. And you may lose a lot of things in life, but I want to warn you today, and I want to encourage you at the same time and tell you, please, don't lose your relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn more about him as we go. We're going to learn on why it becomes the unpardonable sin to blaspheme against him. We're going to learn about that in the coming weeks. The last thing you want to do, ladies and gentlemen, the last thing we want to happen here in this house is that we lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. That we lose the tangible Shekinah glory of God in this place. If we lose that, if we begin to do things in this house that will quench the heart of God, we've lost everything. My words are meaningless. As Paul said, we will be men that are to be pitied. Shameful people who will we become if we lose our relationship with his Holy Spirit. We need him. We need him. You know, and he hasn't been silent, may I say, as I close. He hasn't been silent. He's not being silent from this pulpit today. And if you listen carefully, he's not even being silent outside of the walls of this building today. If you listen carefully, you'll hear the moans of God. You'll hear the whimp of God. You hear his heart beating, saying, come home. Let me talk to you. When the next time you're going to sit down and relate to me? He's calling. He's speaking all over the world. There are great ministers of God, great churches around in the valley, great churches in the world today that are preaching the gospel, great men of God, preachers who are preaching the truth from the pulpit, all with the desire and the objective to encourage those who are listening to seek God. Seek his voice more than you seek mine. Seek God's voice. He will lead you. He's going to lead me too with you. I'll be walking straight up to heaven in glory, shoulder to shoulder with every saint here at Rock of Ages. I won't be leading the pack. Oh, don't confuse me to leading the pack. I won't be leading the pack. I'll be walking right next to you. The one who will be leading us is the one who's going to chaperone the bride to the Son. Hallelujah. And that's the Holy Spirit. We're going to hold on to his arms. He's going to lead us all the way to that altar of grace and mercy. And we're going to receive the gift of his Son on that day. But I'm going to be there right with you. But I want you to be there. I want to be there. And if you ask me how we get to heaven, I don't know. I have no direction. I have no, but I'll tell you what, one who does. And if we'll rely on his voice, on his word, I promise you there is no miss. There is no intersection that you'll get there going the wrong way. He'll lead you all the way to the throne room of God.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.